Well, we've been working our way through this area of all in. Again, I sense that until the Holy Spirit releases us from it on the Sunday nights, or until we just run out of material, we'll be dealing with it. Again, I ask him every week, just like, you know, you may continue on. If you do, really click something in me. It is a weird thing because as a pastor, I've got files on my computer of things that I've stuck back in there for possibilities of preaching, and I've got notes on my phone and on my iPad of things that I've typed in that to preach, and so many of those things, maybe eventually I go back and kind of it clicks in me, but usually God has me so those are good ideas, but God has timely ideas, and that's where I feel we're at in this area of all in. Again, it's something that I look back at my notes just even from 2018, and I'm amazed by how many times things like this came up of being all in. Seems like in 2018 was where I spoke a lot about just in your worship, in your church attendance, things on that order. Or just being, not even just attendance, but being here, you know, promptly, ready to go, and all that kind of stuff. And it just, I was just looking back on that, and I was thinking, I think God was speaking it to us in a level back then, that I sense almost that, at the turn of this year, where he was kind of to that point where it was like, come on, y'all! You know, and just like trying to get us into motion, it's time to go all in. And so that's why I'm just going to, and again, the interesting thing that I'm finding out is that even though we're covering it on Sunday nights, in these chunks, that it keeps showing up in our Sunday mornings, on the Kingdom of God series. It keeps showing up on our Wednesday nights in Bible study. It just keeps showing up in these areas of being all in, of going all in. And again, I just kind of get the feeling that that the Holy Spirit is saying, this is nothing new. It's nothing that you haven't even preached before. But I feel like I'm ready to go all in. And if you don't go all in, I can't really match. And we'll see that a lot tonight, so in what we're talking about. But let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to deal with a certain area. Again, some of what I'm taking today is from Mark Batterson's book, where he talks about going all in. Again, I'm using it really as a guide, but that's what I'm saying, is that when I'm going through it, the Holy Spirit will open this up, open that up, just kind of etch this in there and all that kind of stuff. He'll bring me to where I need to go, and that's how I know that I'm on the right place. And so there'll be some, obviously, some illustrations in here about going all in. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, again, we're really aware of this. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. In other words, I haven't figured it all out. There's still things I'm working on, but this one thing I've figured out. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember that verse 14, where it says I press towards the mark. It doesn't say I press towards the prize. And that's kind of what we were talking about on offering, even this morning. We talked about a lot that we're not pressing towards the prize. Our focus isn't per se on the prosperity or the healing or something like that. We're pressing towards the mark. We're pressing towards God Himself. And when we press towards Him, all those kind of things will find us. But notice here, he said, I've not figured it all out. And Philippians was written in the jail. He was in jail when he wrote that. But it was after he'd had revelation from God in 2 Corinthians 12. And he's saying here that I haven't figured it all out. In other words, he got a lot of revelation when he was in front of God in heaven, but there's still things that he was learning. And he's honest with that. But he said, this much I will tell you that is essential, and that if you're going to do things for God, you got to do this. Forget what's behind, focus on what's ahead, and go after it with full force. That's the Thad Callahan paraphrase version, but it holds water. Forget what's behind, focus on what is set before you, and go after it with all your might. Go after him with all your might. And again, I can just see this as an identifier of saying, this much I've figured out. Forget what's behind, and go all in for the things of God. And again, we know he did. We know his life was changed. He was on fast track to raise up through the, through the system of being a Pharisee and become high in authority there. I mean, he had his schooling done. Remember this morning when I kept doing all that stuff about going backwards I got that education and I did all that kind of stuff, but God entrusted you with that education. Well, it took money to get me that right. Remember when I did that? Well, he had spent his time studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture. He couldn't have been a Pharisee if he wasn't memorizing Scripture. So he spent his time in that. And that's really, really an area that I think is intriguing with this, is that when he chose Jesus, he still was able to use all that. Because when he showed up in synagogues and they would quote Scripture, or they would read from the scrolls of the prophets and the law, when they read from that, he was well versed with context. He was well versed with all that kind of stuff, so he was able to answer that clearly. But when Jesus got a hold of him, he never went back. He never went back to the temple. I know he possibly could have. He went back to Jerusalem, but he never went back to the temple to study at the temple. He'd go to synagogues, but the synagogues weren't the ones in Jerusalem that they hated him. He went all in for the things of God. And again, that's just what God's speaking to us today. Now, there is an account, a story that I'll say this just not because I believe it's to be true. There's a song that I like from Stephen Curtis Chapman, where he uses this illustration while I'm reading it. Well, I can't look at it and read it at the same time. But in February 19th of 1519, Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes set sail for Mexico with 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population upon his arrival was around 5 million people. That's not good odds. Two previous expeditions had failed to establish a settlement in the New World. Yet Cortes conquered much of South America, much of the South American continent. What was the difference? When the first couple expeditions found hostility towards them, they got back on their boats and retreated to their homeland. But the first thing that, and again, I understand this to be true. I've heard it to be true. Is it a legend? I don't know about that. But the first thing that Cortez did when he got off the ships what did he do? He burnt the ships. In other words, he was like, we're not going back. We're here. We're either going to conquer it or we're going to die. And that's such a what a picture. Because again, you look at it with the Apostle Paul. Because we know Pharisees, it was good living. But the Apostle Paul ended up saying, all right, I'm going all in for God, or I'm dead. Either God's going to provide, or I'm dead. He ordered the men to burn the ships, and his crew watched the fleet burn and sink. They came to the terms that retreating is not an option. Now, I don't know if this is an accurate... I read this. I did read something, and I don't know if I have it on my... If you have a plan B, you are less likely to succeed at plan A. That's a psychological fact. If we have a plan B, the psychological fact says that if we have a plan B, our plan A is less likely to work. And the reason being is because if it gets too risky, too costly, or too difficult, we bail. And we go to the one that's less risky, less costly, or less difficult. Well, that's what, Cortez, by burning the ships, he said, there's no plan B. We're either taking the land or we're dying on the land. In other words, gang, we're going to be buried here. So it's either we set up a settlement in colonies and colonize this new world, or we'll be buried in a hostile environment. But it made all the difference in what he accomplished. And again, I think that this paints a beautiful picture for us. And I'm going to give you several illustrations in the scripture, not just Cortez's view of it, that we need to learn to burn some bridges, or burn some ships in our lives, to go all in, to cut off. Again, the mentality of people is I'll try tithing until it gets a little too tough to tithe. Again, what are you saying? I'm keeping a plan B. I'll keep, I'm not going to go all in, but I'm going to keep it. See, as long as you have a plan B, you're not all in. Because part of you has got that plan B going. There's people who will be like, I'm going to commit to the church unless, and they keep some ties to their old life, some ties to their old ways of thinking, their ties to their old system. I'll try faith. I said that I'll play the song for you at the end of the service. I will close the service with that Stephen Curtis Chapman song. But that's exactly what it is. We haven't come this far to turn back now. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. It says, we're not of those that turn back unto perdition. Plan B is not, it's time that we move forward, go all in, and get your right foot off the shore. You will never be consumed by the waters as long as one of your feet is still on the shore. Now, I suppose you could like be laying down in a pool, but there would come a time where you'd be all in and dead. But I'm just saying is that you cannot, it's time that we just do it. Just go as far in. Now, let's go to 1 Kings 19. One of the best pictures of this. First Kings 19, which again, whose life was talked about in 1 Kings? See how you, which prophet? I always say prophet. Elijah. And 2 Kings was? Elisha. Yeah, it's just it. But we know that in 1 Kings, at the end of 1 Kings, Elijah and Elisha are they come into contact. Elisha starts serving Elijah. So if you're ever wondering, like if you're referring to 2 Kings and you're trying to figure out was it Elijah or Elisha working as a prophet in 2 Kings or 1 Kings, Elisha worked as a prophet in 2 Kings, Elijah worked as the prophet in 1 Kings. Just helpful hints. Pastor Thad. But in verse 19, it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. In other words, there were 12 yoke. He was on the last one, and 11 other servants on that farm were on the other 11. And so you can imagine they were covering a massive amount of property. And I'll just say it right now. Your average place back in those days for a family would have been a yoke of oxen with a yoke taking much land. To do 12 means they had massive land and massive harvest. So this was not a poor little fella, right? And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen. It's astonishing to me. Elijah said nothing to him. Just threw a mantle on him. And he left his oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And Elijah said unto him, go back again. What have I done to thee? And again, remember, this is one of the best statements I can say, I've read, is that he said, go back. You know, I've not called you. I've not told you to do this. This isn't my unction. That's what he's meaning. It's what he's talking about here. He's like, you're not disappointing me per se, because I didn't call you. Right? In other words, what he did was from God, and you take care of it with God. I just threw it on there because I was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, killed them. So now there was 11 yoke of oxen, right? And his was on the 12th. So he took his yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of his yoke, of the oxen. So the plow that he used, that he rode on, started the fire, and he cooked oxen for dinner and had a party. He gave them to the people. They did eat, and he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Very subtle in everything that's going on here. But Elijah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, passed by, and God told him. Now again, there are a few things that we have to kind of read in here, but it's safe to read in here, because God spoke to him, said, throw your mantle on him. He's supposed to come with you. Now again, I used this a while back to really say this is a pastor's mentality. When I speak to you about the importance of tithing, and you're like, well, I don't know if I want to tithe, what do I have to do with thee? I'm not the one telling you. I'm just the mouthpiece. If you tithe or you don't tithe, that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with, you follow me on that? It's just the way it is. And that's the way he looked at it. God told him to throw it on him. He threw it on him, and he said, let me go back. And he's like, whatever you want to do. And so there was a level here where, I don't know that Elijah was, questioning whether Elisha, because again, most of us would be like, I gotta go back and say bye to mom and them, and you know, I'll miss them. And so I don't know if he felt like maybe that's what was going on. I don't know. But again, you do what you need to do. But then he went and he burned his oxen and his plowing equipment. And what a way to identify that said, I'm serious about this. Okay, look back here. Verse 20. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow thee. All right. So all he said was, listen, let me go, hug my mom and dad, tell them goodbye so they know what's going on. They don't think I died out in the field, right? Let me go do that and go. And he said, go back. What do I have to do with thee? And he went back, and the first thing he did was killed his oxen and burned his yoke, his instruments of plowing. It's the first thing he did. And he gave the people to eat. And then he said goodbye to his parents. Now, I hope you're grabbing a hold of this. He couldn't go back to his old way of life. That was a major action, a major thing that said, I am burning the ships. I am burning that which is behind me. What's behind me is behind me, and I'll show you that I'm going to follow you. And we know he did. Between 10 and 20 years, he followed him and was his servant. And the picture that I think we always have of Elisha is that he was his just an understudy. He went to the Bible school and all that kind of stuff. There was a school of prophets, and we know that because in 2 Kings, where he's making his final stops and all the school of prophets, there was a school of prophets that it doesn't seem Elisha attended. Elisha was Elijah's servant. And it's always well for us to remember that Gehazi was in line to be the same thing that Elisha was to Elijah. But he was not all in. Goodness gracious. But it was the end. Him burning his equipment and cooking his oxen was an end to Elisha the farmer and the beginning for Elisha the prophet. I read this, and you'll have to stick with me a little bit, but Elisha actually cooked his old way of living and ate it, digested it, and eliminated it. Literally eliminated it. Literally eliminated it from his system. Beloved, this is how we have to go after the things of God. And I'm not saying that we can't have things in life. We can't, you know, I've heard people go, you know, if you're a man of God, you don't need to spend your time out golfing. Listen, if I'm a man of God, if I'm a person of God, and I've got a man of God, I want that man of God out exercising. I want that man of God out getting some sun. Amen. I appreciate your support, Pastor Lisa, or brother, Sister Beulah. But my point is it's okay to have those kind of, it's imperative that you, if you have a family, you take care of your family. It's imperative that if you have a wife, you take care of your wife. I remember, my dad, when I was younger, he got a timeshare down in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. And we, 1 week a year, that was ours, and we'd set that week and we'd go down there. It's our vacation every year for the longest time. And I remember when we moved to Kentucky, it was a further trip, and my dad was like, oh, but every year him and my mom would go, and they the first time they went, they tried to sell it, they put it on the market, and it wouldn't sell. No one would buy it. And so the next year we gotta go because we don't want to waste it. You know, we don't want to waste money. So they'd go again. And one day he finally said, Lord, you want to bless me. Why is this thing not selling? And he said, because if I allow you to sell that, you'll never take Bonnie on a vacation. and you need to take care of her. You need to take her on a vacation. She's got to have a vacation. You've got to get away with her. And Dad said, well, Lord, if I promise you that we will go on vacations every year, just her and I, if I promise you, will you sell this for me? And he said, if you promise me. And he said, I promise you. And within like a month, it sold. So it's okay. If you have a wife, if you have a spouse of any kind, children, then God expects you to take care of them. And it's okay for them to be involved in life, be involved in school, be involved in extracurriculars. All right? But my point is that when what God is asking, now there's another thing I want to show you here. Elisha didn't need to burn his plowing equipment to follow Elijah, but it made the statement. It made the statement, you want to know if I'm going to follow you? Now, I had nothing to go back to. Elisha, let me throw this out there real quick. Elisha was from the region in Israel known as Abel Meholah, which just means dancing meadow, which to understand it just means it was the place of most productivity in farmland. It was the most fertile soil. So it was where, that's where he's from. That's where it really, is near the Jordan River in that valley. And Elisha's family had a very profitable family operation, which Elisha would have been an heir to. I already told you most families would have one oxen. His family had 12 that plowed their field, which means it was a massive field. There's a picture of this that says by doing what he did, by going back, it's very within the realm of possibility that Elisha wrote himself out of the will, took himself out of the inheritance. Now, that doesn't say that in specific, but there is a kind of a picture there that says, this is behind me. My future is here. Now again, we know how the story goes. He was servant for 10 to 20 years. And then God, in that time period where they knew that Elijah was getting ready to go up, Elijah says, you stay here. He said, I will not go. And he said, I want a double portion. And then when Elijah went up, the mantle was fell on him and he got a double portion. Now the question is, why did he get a double portion? Now I know you can simply say he asked for it. Yes. You can say stuff like he was faithful. Yes. I agree with all those. But if I can throw this main reason out, is that God knew. Well, can I go back to what I talked about this? He knew God. And Elisha had not held back from God. And because Elisha had not held back from God, God could not hold back from him. Same principle goes with what we talked about last week with Abraham. Abraham didn't hold back from God, so God couldn't hold back from him. Elisha did not hold back from God. So when he asked for a double portion, God was all in. But don't think that you're going to ask for a double portion and give 75%. I've seen that too many times in my life. I've probably been a part of it many times where you're like, okay, all you need to ask, God, I want a double portion. And God goes up there and goes, you couldn't handle a double portion. You can handle the portion that person currently has. Because you ain't done nothing. You're, you know, All right. Let's look at a couple more stories, accounts in Scripture. Go to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Anybody remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He was the chief among publicans, and he was rich, which means he was a cheater extraordinaire. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of small stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest of the man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, it was not, again, did God ask him for this? No. But Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, why did he give half of it away to the poor? Because anything that I've taken by false accusation, I'll return to them fourfold. He needed some money to pay the rest of the bills to restore. God didn't ask him for that. That wasn't necessary for salvation. That's not what got him saved. But it was an action of his, a defining action of a defining decision. I'm following you. I'm going all in. It's going to cost me something. I want to make sure I said that right. It was an action of a defining decision. No going back. I'm giving it all. Before he met Jesus, money was his God. No longer. Amen. It was a defining decision, and there was a major action that followed it, that identified it. And I love the fact that there's nowhere here that Jesus said, here's what you need to do. I think maybe some of us, I kind of thought I did, that Jesus probably said, here's what you need to do. Because that's what he told the rich young ruler. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. We talked about the rich young ruler a little while ago, that he wasn't willing to go all in. Zacchaeus was willing to go all in. So what used to be his God, what used to be his thought pattern, no longer was. Let's go over to John 12. Now again, I think you know a lot of these stories, but again, I want you to see them in the light of going all in and making a defining decision. Cortez burned the ships. Elisha burned his plow. Zacchaeus said, hey, I'm giving half of my stuff to the poor, and the only reason I'm keeping the other half is because if I've cheated people, which he had, he wasn't going to just give them back the money he cheated from them, but he was going to give back to them fourfold. It was a defining action based on a defining decision. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, because that's what Martha did. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and I know a lot of the different ones. I love the alabaster jar. I love that song. It's alabaster jar is all I have of worth. Take it at your feet, Lord. Less than you deserve. It's a beautiful song. But she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And again, other ones said that she broke the alabaster jar. She just broke it and poured it on him and washed his feet. But again, this action did not save her. But she was making a decision. You're my everything. She had sat at his feet. She had learned at his feet. It wasn't enough. She made a defining action based on her defining decision. She went all in. She gave her most precious possession to Jesus. And here's what I love about what she did is, and I'm going to say this, and don't think I'm saying it wrong, she wasted it. And I only say that because we need to understand that once that bottle was broken and poured out, we are not putting it back in the thing. It was used. It was used. There was none of that. There was none of that, I'm going to give this to you. It's a family heirloom. Which what I've read on this is that what she had for many people, it was such an heirloom that it could have become like her retirement thing that she had, that when she was going to retire, it was going to finance her when she was not working anymore. It was one of those kind of things that I'll just say it like this, it's kind of like her 401k that she wasted. There was no later on when he died saying, hey guys, can I have that back? Because she was all in. Let me throw one more out to you here. Acts 19. This is a little bit different one, but in Acts 19, God's just dealt with the seven sons of Sceva. Remember all the idolatry in that town. I believe it's Ephesus. Verse 18, and it says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So God dealt with the seven sons of Sceva and all that kind of stuff. And then after that, many came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used the curious arts, the dark things, brought their books together, the books that had all the enchantments, all the directions, all that kind of stuff. They brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So again, these books, these scrolls that they brought were things that they used in their sorcery, in their enchantments and all that kind of stuff. And it says the value of them was about 50,000 pieces of silver. And for us to understand that, one estimate is about $3.7 million for us is what was burned. What was burned. Again, they could have sold it. They could have just said, no, we don't want it anymore. And they could have put it in their outhouse, in their shed, right? And there's not their outhouse, in their shed, and just said, no, we don't want it anymore. Again, they could have sold it and had some money. But they burned it because we're not going back. We're not going back to that life. We're not going to have anything to do with that. I remember as a youth pastor in Georgetown, This one young man got radically born again. His story is one that I think is so fun. We'd been believing. I told at camp one year, his brother came to me crying and said, Pastor Thad, if my brother were to die today, he'd go to hell. And he said, I don't want that. He said, I want my brother saved. I said, well, let's stand together on this. I said, the Bible says he who began a good work, your brother's been born again. He said, yeah, he was born again when he was a kid. I said, well, let's believe that what God started, that he'll finish the work in him. He said, all right. And so we put our faith on that thing. And so we began believing. Every time we'd see him, he'd come to church to please his mom and then just leave angry and get back to his old lifestyle. And one day, altar time came. And as soon as we stood up, he just got out and he started walking out. And he got out the outside, the door to our the church that led to the parking lot was just probably a 10-foot sidewalk that led about 30 feet probably out there from the church to the the park. And he went and he got to the edge of that sidewalk and he stopped. And it was all, he said it was like there was a wall. He's like, I couldn't go any further. He said, I just stood there. And it was all, he's kind of like, it was a life defining moment. Cause I realized if I stepped over that I was done. And he said, all of a sudden the presence of God hit me. And I remember is this part, is he turned around, he came back in, and we're just standing up singing a chorus. And he walks up in front of everybody and he falls down on his face at the altar of that church and just being weeping. And he was radically saved. That his senior year of high school, which was that year, we met on Monday mornings, every Monday morning, and he was one of my youth leaders that year. And he would morning prayer at 6 o'clock, and we'd pray for an hour. Then we'd go get some breakfast, and they'd go to school. And we did that a whole year long, and it was just amazing what God did in that kid. And he came to me and he looked at me. And he goes, Pastor. He said, I think I got to do something. I said, what do you need to do? He said, I got a lot of rock and roll CDs, a lot of them. He said, I spent a lot of money on that stuff. I mean, it was the dark stuff too. He was a rocker, and he said I spent a lot of money on it. And he said, I wanted just to give it away to my friends that are heathen and stuff like that. But he said, if it's not good for me, it's not good for them, even though that's what they listen to. He said, I feel like I need to destroy it, but I don't know what to do. I said, you're probably right. That'd be wise to do because it's not helping you. He goes, I know that, but he said, that's a lot of money. And I said, listen, you do what you feel like you need to do. But it would be wise for you to do that. And I said, and if you choose to destroy it, I said, why don't you bring it into the youth group and let us all be a part of it and celebrate with you? And he goes, okay. So he came in one Wednesday night with two or three boxes full of CDs, full of CDs. And so I preached. We had worship. I preached. And I said, all right, guys, you ready to do something? And just the way we had it, we had two accordion doors that made three small rooms, one big room. And so I had the back one closed off, and I had all of his boxes along this table. I said, you guys ready for some fun tonight? They're like, yeah, what are we doing? And I brought Mark up and let him talk about it. We opened it up, and there it is. I said, you guys ready to destroy some devil stuff? And we just went back there. We're popping the CDs and breaking them and ripping up covers and all that. And we're just having a blast doing all this kind of stuff. But, man, that kid, it was kind of like, that's behind me now. It's destroyed. I'm not holding anything back. That's what happened here. Remember, as a kid, man, we had I forget what it was, but we had a burning service. And we had people bring in their any kind of like pornography, rock music, albums, all that kind of stuff. And we were building a huge bonfire at the back of the church. And so the service was that we were laying them at the altar, and then we were shoveling them all out. And I still never seen so many Playboys in a church in my life. It was like, I mean, I was, whew. Goodness. But man, thousands, tens of thousands of dollars were destroyed there. But see, that's what God is like. If you're going to go all in for Him, it's one thing to say it and just kind of go, yep, I'll go in all in for Him. But when you're ready to go all in, a lot of times there's things that God is saying is calling on you. Now, again, I'm not, you know, most of y'all in this room, I know you're born again. That's not what I'm saying. But God might be asking you. There may be some things kind of that God's saying, I need you to make this thing. I need you to do something. I need you to do something big. I need you to do something big. And again, it's maybe not him telling you, but it's in your heart that's saying, this thing has been holding me back from what God wants me to do. And again, it's not Pastor Thad. I can't tell you. Again, I believe it's what God is telling you, is that there's been something, there's been probably something that just kind of is slowing down your progress. And God's saying, man, if you'll come all in for me, kind of like Elisha, I'll let you give me a blank check. What can I do for you? And he'll. You, the lady that would have given her retirement up, God Almighty said, now you're my responsibility for retirement. Amen. Heavenly Father, well, let's, I told you I was going to finish this way, and so let's just finish this way. It's more of an upbeat song, but just as we listen to this, do I not have it on here? If I don't, that'll take care of that idea. Weird. Yeah, I must not have it. Oh well. So we won't do that. I'll do it again another time, maybe. But what I am saying is that, Heavenly Father, just reveal in our hearts. There we go. I have to do it this way. There'll be a moment of noise, but... Heavenly Father, just reveal to us if there's an area of our lives that we need to give to you, really to signify the fact that we're all in. It might be our time. It could be money. It could be something that we've been saving. It could be a thing. It could be several different things. It could be anything. It could be our mornings. But Father, whatever it is, let it be in our hearts. Let it be revealed to us what we need to give in order to go all in for you.